In Exodus chapter 19, last week, we examined the covenant that God is about to enter into with Moses and with the children of Israel. We noted in that 19th chapter the promises concerning the covenant in verses 1 through 8. We then focused upon the preparations concerning the covenant. They were to enter into this holy covenant with a holy demeanor, verses 9 through 15. And then we saw the presentation concerning the covenant. The people presented themselves, and then God presented himself in verses 16 through 25. Now this morning, as our attention is drawn to Exodus chapter 20, we're going to begin to examine the Ten Commandments and some other statutes and judgments that God will give to Moses and to the people of Israel. And what's the very first commandment God instructs Moses to teach to the people? What's the first commandment? Look at Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This morning, I had you meditating on Deuteronomy chapter 5. That's the only other place in the Bible where we have the Ten Commandments in its entirety given to us. And one of the things that we have in Deuteronomy that we don't have here in Exodus is some additional information. Here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, we're just said that God spake all these words saying. Now, it's possible for you and I to take an educational guess that he was speaking, one, to the children of Israel, and he was speaking the very words that he wanted them to hear and to obey. But come with me to Deuteronomy. Keep your marker here. But flip over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Because here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1, we're told expressly who Moses was to speak to, what Moses was to speak to him about, and then why he was to speak to him. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. And Moses, he called all Israel, he said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. All right, so who did Moses speak to? All Israel. And what did he speak to them about? His statutes, his judgments. Why did Moses speak to them? Look at the word that ye what? That ye may learn, keep, and do them. Now, there's some additional information that this passage gives to us that we do not find in Exodus chapter 20. Who was this covenant made with? Look at the next verse. And I want you to focus on the words us, or to us. Ready? Verse 2. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Verse 3. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount, out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire, and you went not into the mount. So what we see here is that the Lord God made this covenant with us. The Lord God made it not with others, but with us, he says in verse 3. Verse 4, God talked with you. I stood between the Lord and you. This was a personal covenant that God was making with the nation of Israel. Likewise, what I want you to understand is that the new covenant, which God made with us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, is likewise a very, very personal covenant. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 32, these words, "And God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us." It's a personal covenant that we enter into by faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to emphasize that, if I may, to you, keeping a marker in Deuteronomy 5, we're going to come back, but I want you to come with me now to the book of Ephesians. To the book of Ephesians. What am I seeking to emphasize? I'm trying to emphasize that just as the covenant that God made with the people of Israel was a personal covenant, the covenant that he has made with you and I, we who believe on Jesus Christ, is likewise a very personal covenant. I want you to see in this first chapter of Ephesians what God has done for us. You ready for this? Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Here's what he says. "Oh, blessed be the God of our Father, Lord of Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly place in Christ." But that's not all he says. Look at verse 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him." When? "Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." But he doesn't stop here. Look at verse 5. Oh, yeah, he's blessed us. Yes, certainly. He's chosen us. But look at this. Verse 5 says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself." How? "According to the good pleasure of his will." And then verse 6. "Oh, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved." Do you see everything that God has done for us? Look at verse 8, "wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence." Verse 9, "having made known unto us the mystery of his will." How did he do this? "According to his own good pleasure, which he purposed in himself." Jump over with me, please, to chapter 2. Look at verse 4. "Oh, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." Then he says this. Yeah, he loved us. He's quickened and saved us. Then he says in verse 6, "and he hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Our position right now, this has already been accomplished. The moment that you and I believed on Jesus Christ, we were redeemed. And we are redeemed for all eternity. He has already have a place for us to reign with him. These are just some of the things that God, has done for us. All right, now, I'm going to read another verse to you, if I may. 2 Timothy, Trent read it to you this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 also expresses what God's done for us. Listen to these words. "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ before the world began." Please look at your first purpose on your sheet. You know what? I purpose to give thanks to the triune God for the covenant that he's entered into with me. In that, you know what? The Father predestined my salvation. The Spirit prompted my salvation. And the Son provided my salvation. So just as the covenant God made with the Israelites was a personal covenant, so is the covenant that God's made with us when we believed on Jesus Christ as our Savior. We entered into a very personal covenant with our God. All right, so what are some of the conditions of this covenant? I'm reading now out of Deuteronomy chapter 5 again. What are some of the conditions? Well, in that verse 1 of Deuteronomy 5, he said that ye may learn them, keep and do them. Just as God expected the Israelites to hear, to learn to keep to do his commandments as his children, so likewise God expects us to hear, to learn, to keep, and to do his commandments because of the covenant that he's entered into with you and I. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and 2. Here Paul is exhorting the church at Corinth. Listen to what he exhorts them to do. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He says, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and you keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. He is praising them because they were obeying the commandments that he had given to them. Now, Paul in his letters not only exhorted the church to obey him, but there's times he wrote personal letters and he encouraged individuals to keep the commandments. For example, he writes a letter to Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14, he says this, that thou would keep this commandment. And he says, do so without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had instructed Timothy to keep the commandments. And that commandment in that passage was to flee from unrighteousness and to follow after righteousness. And he did so with those words I just shared with you. And then if we went to the writings of John, in 1 John chapter 5, here's what we read in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. As you study that little epistle of John, those five short chapters, you will see again and again, he will say, one of the evidences that you're truly mine, that you are my children, is that you will keep the commandments. And one of those commandments is that you would love your brother. So striving to keep God's commandments is evidence, at least one evidence, that we are truly the children of God by faith. So, just as this Mosaic covenant demanded obedience, so does the new covenant. Paul exhorts Christians in Rome that they were to yield their body, they were to yield the members of their body to sin, but they were to yield it unto the Savior. We were to keep the commandments. Look at your purpose, please, on your sheet. Because of the covenant God's made with me and his expectations of me to obey, I purpose to strive to hear, to learn, to keep, and to do what God commands of me. Again, what was the first commandment that Moses gave to the people of Israel to hear, learn, keep, and do? All right, I'm going to read it to you out of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5. What was that great commandment? He says this, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Now, what I want you to see is verses 6 and 7 in Deuteronomy are almost exactly the same as the ones you find in Exodus. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 20, reading now verses 2 and 3, very similar to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Exodus 20, verse 2 and 3, I am the Lord your God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, did you notice just before giving this first commandment, the commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, did you notice God has Moses once again remind the children of Israel what he had done for them in bringing them out of Egypt, out of bondage. Out of their love for what God had done for them, they should be willing to obey. We noted earlier how Paul tells the church at Ephesus all the things that God had done for them. They're in chapters 1 and 2. I just read them to you. Trusting that they were going to be motivated by the love God had shown to them to show God love in keeping his commandments. Now, I only read to you Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. But if I then went to chapters 4 and 5 of that same epistle, what are three of the primary commandments that he gives to them? After saying, look at how much I've loved you. Therefore, you ought to love me and keep my commandments. And what are the commandments he gives them? Well, he says, wives, what? Submit. He says, husbands, love. And he says, children, obey. And why should we do those commandments? Because of everything God has done for us, how he has shown his great love for us. We should be willing to keep his commandments. That's what he's saying here to the people of Israel. Look, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of bondage. Therefore, keep my commandments. Keep this commandment. I mean, again and again, we see in the Bible, God seeking to motivate us to do right because of his love for us. Look at all I've done for you. Therefore. But there's other times when we're not motivated by his love. He'll speak to us about fear, and he'll seek to instill in us the fear of God. Well, that made me think about this purpose. Because I don't want to be motivated by fear. I purpose by his love for me and by my love for God to be motivated to keep his commandments. Let love motivate you. Don't make the fear of God motivate you. Let the love of God motivate you. And again now, what's the first commandment Moses was to communicate to the children of Israel? Read it here. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now in the coming weeks, we're going to discover that the first four commandments will deal with our relationship with God. And then the next six commandments will deal with our relationships with one another. The first commandment emphasizes that they were to worship only one God and not many gods. Let me show you something. Keeping my marker here in Exodus, but I'm going to read something to you out of the Gospel of Mark. These words, we find that there's two great commandments in the New Testament. Love God and love others. But here in Mark, I want to emphasize the aspect of one Lord, one God, okay? Just as we read it in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament. One. We're to worship just one, not many, one God, one Lord, just one. He says it like this, Mark chapter 12, and now reading verses 28, it says this, and now one of the scribes came and hearing, having heard them reason together, and perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. There's two great commandments. Now, the first four hang on the first one. Now, love the Lord. The next six, aspect of love your neighbor. And that's what we'll see as we study the Ten Commandments. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. There is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all our heart, with all our understanding, with all our soul, with all our strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw him answer discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Now, but in this passage, we see the mention that there's one Lord. And then we also see the phrase, one God. One Lord, one God, there's only one. And I've got other references to that very thing in the book of in the New Testament. Romans 3:20, 1 Corinthians 8:6, Ephesians 6:4, 1 Timothy 2:5, James 2:19. Again and again, the Bible admonishes us that there is only one God and one Lord that you and I are to worship. Now, sometimes we find this kind of difficulty because we say, wait a minute, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, isn't that three? No, that's one. There are three persons, but one Godhead. How do you explain this? Oh, well, it's not easy to explain this. We have a formula, H2O. Normally we call that what? H2O is what? Water. Well, hold on. We see this H2O. It's one, but it has three forms. H2O can come in the form of a liquid. It can come in the form of a gas. And it can come in the form of what? Yes. A solid. Solid, a vapor, a gas, and a gas. All of these things. Three people, and yet one entity. That's our God. There's just but one. And they were, as we turn back, and we are to have no other gods before us. Now, what do you think it means by this little phrase, we are to have no other gods before me, he says, before me? Well, they were to worship the one and true living God. In John chapter 4, verse 24, we find that God's a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He's a spirit. But he's only one. And these words, before me, can have two meanings. Both very similar. One meaning is in opposition to me. No other gods in opposition to me. Or it can mean no other gods in addition to me. No gods in opposition to me, no gods in the aspect of addition to me. Now later we're going to read, not today, but later in this passage in Ephesians, or in Exodus 20, we're going to find out that God's a very jealous God. And he's jealous and desires that we should worship him and worship him alone. So understand, they were and we must have no other objects of worship. He was and he is to be supreme in our lives. Look at your purpose to that very end. I purpose to strive to have and to serve one Lord and have none other. So what's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, why do we need this first commandment? Why is it necessary? Well, it's necessary because you and I are so easily deceived. I want you to turn with me back to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 5, we have the Ten Commandments. Then comes Deuteronomy 6. Right after that, we're going to read these words of further instruction. Why do we need this first commandment? And I talked to you, it's about deception. Look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 14. You know what it says? He says, ye shall not go after other gods, of gods of the people which are round about you. Don't go after them. As the supreme sovereign God, he's the only one that you and I are to serve and to obey. We need this first commandment because you and I are so easily deceived into worshiping, going after false gods. And why is that? Well, it's because our heart can deceive us. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Flip over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. There's the blessings for obedience, people. Watch what I read to you in verse 13. He says, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain,
Why? That thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. Then he says, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Just hearken. Hear and do, diligently do my commandments, and I'll bless you, is what he's saying. But just as there's a blessing for obedience, look at the cause for disobedience. Look what happens. Look at what happens in verse 16. What's he say? Take heed to yourselves. Why? That your heart be not deceived. And what happens when our heart's deceived? Well, here's what happens. You turn aside. You serve other gods. You worship them. And then what happens? And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you. And he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. So there's a curse, and the curse is because our heart, and what makes up our heart, our emotions, our thinking, can be deceived. Hey, but what's the cure? Here's the cure. Look at verse 18. Therefore, how do we keep our heart from being deceived? Therefore, shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, bind them for a sign upon your hand, that ye may be as frontlets between your eyes, and teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates. Basically, he's saying this: keep the word all around you, in your soul, in your being, in your house. Teach it to your children. It's the word, the word, the word. That's what keeps us from having our heart deceive us and not keeping God's commandments. Look at verse 22. He says, well, verse 21, what's the result of that? Oh, that your days may be multiplied. You want to love the long life? Obey. That your day, the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess great nations, greater nations, and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and from Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he has said unto you. Now think, God is saying to Israel, I'll bless you. Wherever you go, it'll be yours, if you'll just trust and obey. But did Israel trust and obey? No. They're now in a little corner, squashed in by all the nations around them. But there's coming a time when God is going to turn that around. But right now, they are still not trusting. But here's the point I wanted to show you. There's a choice for you and I today. You want to be blessed? We keep his commandments. Want to be cursed? Don't keep them. And how do we keep our heart from being deceived? Stay in the word. Stay in the word. Stay in the word. Look at here. Verse 26. What's he say? Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. This is yours today, people. A blessing. Oh, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And wait a minute. Hold on. Oh, a curse. If you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which ye have not known. Wow. Look at your purposes on the bottom of this. Because what I want you to see is that there's some drastic thing that's going on. And the drastic things that's going on is blessings and cursings. And the cure is the word of God. You know, the cure is God's word. Keep the word. you know. Teach it to your children. Look at your purposes. Knowing my heart may be deceived in going after other gods, I purpose to study and share the word of God with my family and shall strive to diligently keep all of God's commandments. And then the other one, because I desire a blessing over a curse, I purpose to choose to obey the commandments of the Lord. All right, our own heart can deceive us, but let me quickly go through the next ones very quickly. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Because along with our heart deceiving us, false teachers and prophets can deceive us. This is why we need that commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Because our heart deceives us, others deceive us. For example, false teachers. Look at verse 1 and 2, the cause. If there arise among you a prophet or dreamer of dreams, and he giveth thee a sign or a wonder. Now watch. And the sign or wonder come to pass. Man, he gives you a sign, and it comes to pass. Whereof he's spoken to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. You say, hey, come follow me. Come worship me. Let me show you a sign. And he shows them a sign. I mean, he shows them a sign. Come worship me. Look what the power I have. Look what I can do. Look what he says. Verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet. Wait a minute. Didn't you see the sign he just did? Don't listen to that prophet, that dreamer of dreams. Watch this. For the Lord God proveth you. Do you understand that there's times that God will allow false prophets and teachers to do great things to test you, to see if you'll go after other gods? He's proven. He says, the Lord your God will prove you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. He shall walk after the Lord your God, fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice, and shall serve him and cleave to him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk. So shalt thou put evil away from the midst of thee. That's the cure. All right, now watch. Your heart can deceive you. False teachers can deceive you to go after other gods. But you know, how about your family? Your own family can do that. Look at verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thy own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, hey, let's go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. Neither shall I pity him, neither shall thou spare him, neither shall thou console him or conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thy hand shall be the first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this among you. Listen, he's warned them that false teachers can draw them away to serve other gods. He's warned them that even their family, even friends, can likewise draw them away. And the cure is to get away from false teachers. Get away from those who would seek to, family members, friends, who would seek to draw you to serve other gods. Now, Look at your purpose. Knowing false teachers, family, friends may seek to deceive me. I purpose to weigh their counsel in light of the Word of God and flee from lies and follow truth. That's the cure. Now, let me give you a case study. The case study I'm going to give you is 1 Kings. I've told you about how family, friends can deceive you and draw you away. Well, we have 1 Kings. We have King Solomon. And what I want you to hear is how the wives and concubines of Solomon drew him away to serve other gods. This is what it says. I'm reading out of 1 Kings 11. But King Solomon, he loved many strange women. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of Moab, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, the Hittites, all these nations I just read, God commanded them not to have intermarriage. Israelites were not to marry them. He married them all. Why did they do that? To strengthen his rule. He'd marry these foreign women and thereby supposedly make his nation stronger. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you. For surely, you know, why didn't he want them to marry these women of other nations? For surely they shall turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Solomon went after Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth was supposed to have been the gods of the Zidonians. It was a fertility goddess. After Milcom and the abomination of the Ammonites, they had child sacrifice. They offered up children as sacrifices. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh. They offered up human sacrifices. And for Moloch, raised up them, an abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives. They burnt incense and sacrifice unto their gods. This is a case study of what happens when foreign women, when the aspect of an ungodly wife can draw a godly man into wickedness, following after. It's almost like what we got going on right now, a little bit. You've been watching what's going on in England? Prince Edward, is it? Prince Aaron, what's his name? What? Andrew, Prince Andrew. Say it out, Andrew, yeah. Yeah, Marco Andrew, what's going on? Why has he left? Well, it's pretty obvious that they believe, anyway, what they're saying was that his wife's drawing him away from his role as a prince there in England. But the point here is what I want you to see. I want you to see an illustration how the aspect of family members can draw our hearts away from the things of God. And now what's the consequence? Well, look at verse 9. I got to do this quickly. The Lord was angry with Solomon. Why? Because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord had commanded. So what's he do? He takes his kingdom and he's going to split it in two with his sons. But that's not all that he does. That's what he's going to do after he dies. But before he dies, the Bible says this, verse 14. The Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. And if you'll read on through, and I don't have time, oh, you are going to see God stirred him up, another adversary, reason. And you'll read on down through here. God is raising up other adversaries, thorns in the flesh, if you will. Why? Because Solomon's heart, influenced by his wives, went after other gods. There was severe consequences. But yes, we can be deceived. Our heart can be deceived by false teachers, by family, but it also can be deceived by Satan. And I don't have time to develop this, but in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, the devil comes to seek to tempt the Lord. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He sets out to deceive him and to cause him to worship himself. Come worship me, worship another god. And by the way, if Satan can't get you to worship him, he'll try to get you to worship other things. And how did the Lord deal with him? That's all. I just wanted to bring that to your attention. How did he deal with the devil? When a devil's seeking to get your heart to go after other gods, what did he use to defeat him? It is written. He used the word of God. The word of God is the counterbalance to our heart deceiving us, to false teachers deceiving us, to family and friends deceiving us, for Satan deceiving us. The counterbalance is the word of God. You've got to stay in it. You've got to keep reminding yourself, what's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods beside me. We need that commandment because we're constantly being deceived to follow after many gods. Two purposes here as we close today. I purpose to be alert that Satan, society, my own self, can be deceived into worshiping someone or something other than the Lord. And then the final one today, you know what? I purpose. I shall have no other gods beside the Lord. Let him be your God and the only God. The one thing that we saw here as we read through some of these verses, we have to make choices. And the choice is this, you know what? If I choose to have but one God and to serve him, God promised me that I shall be what? Blessed. If I choose to go after other gods, God's promised me that I shall be cursed. And that's what he says. It's your choice. And I say to you today, it's your choice. Would you choose to be cursed or would you choose to be blessed? Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for the illustrations that you've shown us through your word today. Lord, it's become very, very clear to us that we are to have no other gods, that we are to worship and serve you and you alone. As we develop these messages in the weeks to come, we're going to see that many things in this world, many people in this world, seek to have us go after them more than we go after our Lord. So I pray that these ensuing messages, Lord, would truly forearm us not to fall prey to the deception of our own hearts as fanned by false teachers, as fanned by family members, friends, as fanned by Satan himself. Lord, help us to be cognizant of the various gods that we are going after, be they people or be they things. Help us, Lord, to be able to see them and to be wise enough through your word to reject them. Lord, help us to have a heart that's wholly given over to you and the worship of you and the serving of you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.